I am beginning today a series of sermons on the good life. And you see various and sundry definitions of what does constitute the good life. And today's sermon is the first sermon of that series. The good life is believing that things can be made new. I am reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 17, if you'd like to follow me, on page 1006. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And the text of the morning is verse 17. He or she becomes a new person altogether in Jesus Christ. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. You know, if you think about it, there is nothing so predictable as change. Changes are going to come whether we are ready, whether we want them, or whether we even expect them. Change is a part of life. And we all are basically committed to change. But we are committed to you changing. Now, I'm committed to you changing, and you're committed to me changing. What's difficult is being willing to acknowledge that the mere possibility that each of us might change. Someone asked me, as they saw the sermon topic announced last week, if I really believed in change. The truth of the matter is, if I did not believe that things could be changed, I would have nothing that I could preach. Will Durant, the historian, said of Savonarola that his grandeur lay in his effort to achieve a moral revolution to make men honest and good and just, but he failed. Why? He lacked the transforming power to affect the grandeur of his vision. Exaltation without the capacity to affect the inner transformation always fails. H.G. Wells, another historian, expressed it in more vivid terms. He acknowledges that man can bombard the atom and analyze the stars and the galaxies, but that man keeps right on quarreling like the little ape he has always been, and I'm quoting. All H.G. Wells can think to do then is to shout, "Stop being an ape." Now, the emphasis of Paul in the morning lesson is not on who Christ is. He's already stated that earlier in his writing. But on what Christ does. If anyone is in Christ, he or she, he writes, is a new creation. Now, if you will study this lesson carefully, you will note that the power of Christ to make things new is personal. If any man or woman is in Christ, they can be changed. Not a cosmetic change, but an inner change that only Christ can make. It is also social. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. After all, Christ came because he loved the world. Now, as a result of that, he then empowers you and me to be his ambassadors. We are to be his change agents in the ministry of reconciliation in this world. We are to be Christ's ambassadors. We are to be his representatives in our lives. An ambassador, you see, is not just an observer, but a representative, not just a bystander, but a participant actively. I remember when I was in Seoul, Korea, that Ambassador Laney invited me to have dinner with he and Ms. Laney in the embassy residence. When I drove into the embassy compound, I was no longer on the sovereign soil of South Korea. I was standing on the sovereign soil of the United States of America. And in the person of Ambassador Laney was this country. An ambassador is the representative of Christ. The great hope of the morning lesson is that in Christ all things can be made new. Someone asked me if I really thought that human nature can be changed. I not only think it, I know it. Because I have seen sinners saved by grace. I have seen the alienated reconciled. I have seen broken things mended. I have seen hurts healed. I have seen death swallowed up in the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christ, all things can be made new. Well, what are the implications of that? Well, first, it means that there are some things that need changing in your life and in mine, in our city, in our nation, and in our world. James Baldwin said, "Not everything that is faced can be changed, but nothing can be changed until it's faced." It is an observation that rings with truth. Change almost always begins with confession. If you will look at Paul, look at his life. He was changed from a persecutor to a proclaimer. After breathing threats, armed with letters of authority, after vowing to stamp out the heresy of Christianity, he was dramatically changed. As he reflected upon the change in his life and in his direction, he acknowledged that he was the chief of sinners. Change almost always begins with an honest moment of assessment and confession. You remember Betty Hutton? She was a box office hit in the 40s and 50s. Somewhere along the way, she lost her way. Hard times began to pile up on her like a litany of woe. Family problems, emotional illnesses, bankruptcy, depression, alcoholism. But she was changed. By God's grace, she ordered her life around Christ. She then made a comeback. She joined the musical company of Annie, playing the role of Mrs. Hennigan. At the first performance, the program notes contained extensive biographical sketches about all of the members of the cast, except Betty Hutton. Under her picture, at her request, there appeared just 5 crisp words which she has written, and I quote, "I'm back, thanks to Jesus Christ." I don't know the things that need changing in your life. I know the things that need changing in my life. But there are some things in all of us that need changing. Perhaps there's someone with whom you need to be reconciled. Perhaps there's a forgiving word that you need to speak to someone. You know what it is. Perhaps it is a prejudice that makes you less than you could be and ought to be. Christ can change that. Perhaps there is a change that may simply require you and me to deal with ourselves. Christ can help us with that. Perhaps it is your lack of patience with those who are in the circle of your family. Christ can increase your patience and mine. We've seen it ourselves. One day in a supermarket, a little drama was playing itself out. A little boy was shopping with his father. You know the drill. When the father put something in the cart, the little boy tossed it out. If it got too close to the shelves, the little boy inadvertently raked things off the shelf. And the father was just picking up all of the stuff that had fallen and gotten into the floor in the wake of how they moved along. And people kept hearing the father say to himself, "Just be patient, Tommy. Just be patient. Be calm, Tommy. Hang in there, Tommy." And finally, a woman with great admiration walked over to him and said, "I want you to know that it has been a joy to me to see how remarkably patient you've been with your little boy named Tommy." And the man looked a bit surprised and he said, "You don't understand. My name is Tommy. His is Henry. Patience. Patience. You know what those things are in your life that needs changing. I know those things in mine that need addressing. All of us know that there are some things that need changing. In Christ, all things can be made new. And then secondly, if that is true, then it means that some new plans need to be made. The change that Christ makes in your life and mine is not static, but active. Things are going to be different. Things are going to be different. The old has passed away. That's what the text says. If things are new, then new capacities are present. New motivation is operative. We have been trusted, those of us who have been reconciled, with the ministry of reconciliation. Have you looked around the city of late with the idea of reconciliation in view? Have you thought about the nation and the state in view of reconciliation? Do you think for a moment there is no racial polarization in the city of Atlanta today? On both sides of that equation, or perhaps I should say on every side of that equation, because we are becoming more and more racially diverse in Atlanta. There are feelings of animosity and anger, and we need to be aware of that and working to tear down these walls of hostility. If we will be sensitive to reality, we can see all about us the evidences of irreconcilable differences. There is labor versus management. They are the baseball owners against the players and vice versa. They are the fans versus the management of the teams. There is the rich versus the poor. And in religion, there is the right against the left. There is far too much shouting going on in this society and in this city. If we are made new in Christ, we will be seeking to reach across the walls that divide us. Someone thoughtfully gave me a volume of the complete works of Robert Frost for Christmas. Now, I've studied Robert Frost's poems for years, but having this little volume made me sit down and read his poetry again. One of my favorites is the poem that describes how he went out one day with one of his neighbors to repair the stone fence between their property. And as the day came to an end, Robert Frost began to reflect upon that experience. And he was stewing in his spirit because his neighbor had said, "Good fences make good neighbors." And Robert Frost said, "There is something in me that does not like a wall. Good fences make good neighbors." And he raises the question, why? And then he writes, "Before I built a wall, I'd asked to know what I was walling in or walling out, and to whom I was like to give offense. Something there is that doesn't love a wall, that wants it down." That's the part of our task as Christians. Having been reconciled to Christ, we are to become reconcilers. We are to be working to tear some of the walls down. Robert Coles of Harvard, one of the thoughtiest writers of our day, went to see Dorothy Day one day, a social worker, and when he arrived to have lunch with her, she was in a soup kitchen having lunch with a homeless person, and they were in deep conversation. And Dr. Coles knew that he should not disrupt or disturb them. He was impressed by how attentive Dorothy Day was to this homeless person, whose face was lined with the ravages of dissipation and trouble. In fact, Dorothy Day was so engrossed in listening that she didn't even notice Robert Coles was there. After they'd finished eating lunch, he approached the two of them, and looking up with a sense of surprise, Dorothy Day said to Robert Coles, "You wanted to speak to one of us?" And Coles said that for days he remembered her opening remark, "You wanted to speak to one of us?" And in one respectful phrase, he felt instructed about caring. He saw in action the Spirit of Christ. I wonder what would happen in this city if those of us who have been made new in Christ, were to start a revolution of kindness. Kindness is the music that even the deaf can hear. I remember reading a story of a 60th wedding anniversary. A reporter was there to cover the festivities, and he pulled the groom aside and said, "What is the secret of your happiness? 60 years together." And he said, "The answer is found on the face of this watch, which my father-in-law gave me the day I married his daughter." And then he showed him one of those beautiful old double-case gold watches. And on the face of the watch, there was this inscription: "Tom, say something nice to Mary Lou." And Tom carried that watch for 60 years. And every time he used it, he saw the inscription: "Tom, say something nice to Mary Lou." It was a consistent and timely reminder. Relationships that matter are relationships that we are working at every day. If we are made new in Christ, there are some things we'll have to change in your life and mine. And a part of the change is that we'll have to make some new plans, new ways of doing things. And then thirdly, that being made new in Christ, there should result in some new awareness in our living. God is, in fact, making his case to the world through you and me. Ambassadors for Christ are charged with delivering the message of the one who sent him. We have that responsibility. Some years ago, the Saturday Evening Post had a cartoon, a striking message. A man had been marooned on an island for Lord knows how long, and finally was about to be rescued. A boat was anchored just off the island, and a rescue team had come ashore to take the man to safety. The sailor in charge of the rescue team brought with him a stack of newspapers. When he stepped ashore, he said, "Compliments of the captain." And then he said, as the bewildered man stood holding the newspapers, "The captain would like you to glance at the headlines to see if you would still, in fact, like to be rescued." The headlines on the paper, the morning news and the evening news, scare us. But the option of checking out, remaining aloof and uninvolved, is not an option for you and me. We live in a world both of danger and opportunity. I have come to believe that the very dangers we face is our opportunity to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. No one ever promised that it would be easy. It wasn't easy for him. Two stories, and I'm through. If, in fact, we are made new in Christ, it means that we must be open to that life-changing possibility. When I was recuperating from my heart surgery, I became acquainted with the writings of Richard Selzer, a physician, professor of surgery at Yale Medical School, and also the associate professor of creative writing. His life has been one long search for faith, and he tells us about it. "My entire life," he writes, "has been a search for faith. I haven't found it. I do not believe in God. Having said that, I want you to know that I love the idea of believing in God. I love piety. Without it, you lead a life unmoored in a state of isolation. You are a tiny speck in the universe. I'm jealous, frankly. I feel as though I have missed out on the greatest thing that can happen to a person: faith in God. It must be wonderful." Isn't that sad? A man with such longing who has not been able to find the way yet. He and I have been corresponding and talking. You know how he came to that barrier in his life? His mother was Roman Catholic. His father was Jewish. His mother sent him to the cathedral for the confirmation class. And the priest ordered him out of the church because his father was Jewish. How dare we scar a little boy's soul who is an earnest seeker after Christ? My, the things we Christians can do to one another. If any man be in Christ, he can be made new. A radio commentator, and with this I'm through, received a letter written by a shepherd in North Dakota. He wrote that his wife had died. His children were grown and gone. His nearest neighbor lived 20 miles away. His only regular contact with the world, the radio. His only entertainment was his own old violin. And the reason for his writing was a simple request. My violin, he said, is out of tune. He wondered if the commentator on the national radio broadcast would play the note A on the piano or stroke it on a violin so that he could tune his violin. Normally, such a letter would have been discarded in the routine of things, but this caught the eye of a sensitive person who bumped it all the way up to the top to the commentator. And one day, in the dead of winter, there was a dramatic and brief pause on a national broadcast, followed by this announcement. Shepherd in the North Dakota hills, are you listening? And it was repeated several times. Then a note was struck not once, but several times on the piano and on the violin. This is your A note. Tune your violin. Long ago, on the Judean hillside at night, shepherds tending their flock heard music that the world had been waiting for. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and singing, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men and women with whom he is pleased." In that glad announcement, God was saying, this is the note. Tune your life on this one. And the world will hardly believe the music that we will play. Think about that as we come to this table. Let us pray. Oh God, I ask that you would set aside these ordinary elements of bread and wine to this sacred use, so that it becomes food for our souls, so that sinners who have been saved will be sustained, so that those without hope will find light for their way. We know who the host at this table is. It's Jesus Christ. Bless us as we gather at the family table. In Jesus' name, amen.